In some of your Bibles on Psalms 3, you'll have the heading that says, "The Lord helps his troubled people." Some of your versions will have that, others won't. And then it will have another byline. Not all versions include this. It's not part of Scripture. It's just an explanation. And it will say something like this: a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that tells us the occasion for David writing this third psalm. He wrote it either during or after the experience of his son usurping authority over his father and David having to leave his throne for a while. Eventually, Absalom will be killed in battle, and David will mourn for his son, even though his son did such treachery. And so David wrote this psalm, and as you read it, it seems to indicate that maybe David wrote it in the midst of what was going on, because a huge number of people pledged allegiance to Absalom to try to get rid of David. And Absalom, being a treacherous young man, inspired people. He was young, was good-looking, flowing long hair, seemed to be the darling of the kingdom. But he committed treachery against his father. And so David, experiencing that, he left Jerusalem, took as many with him as he could, left some of his family in key places, but he fled because he didn't want anyone in Jerusalem to be harmed if there was a battle there. And he took the high road, if you would. And so David wrote this psalm. And it says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.'" And that's in quotations, because that's what David had heard. David had heard during this experience of betrayal by his son, people actually saying, "There is no help for him in God. God is not going to help David. There's no way that God is going to help him." And David heard those words, and those words stung. Those words stung, and they found their way into the heart of David and into the mind of David. And then David goes on, and we'll read it in a moment, of how he responds to that. I can't imagine anything more horrible than to have a son turn against you. I can't imagine anything that would devastate a father more than to have a son or daughter or spouse, if you will, turn against you. And in this case, it's a son. A son that he loved. We know that from later in 2 Samuel. This whole story is recorded in 2 Samuel 15 and on, if you want to read that later. But when his son Absalom was killed in battle, David would mourn and cry, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." And he would mourn to the place where I believe Joab would come to him and say, "Look, you've got to care about the people that he harmed too." And so David would kind of make the mourning that he was doing private rather than so public, because of the devastation that it could have done to the kingdom. But I can't imagine anything as hard as this. I can't imagine the difficulty of the father in Luke 15 when the younger son came to him and said, "Father, give me those things that are coming to me. Give me my inheritance early." It was in that culture like a son saying to his father, I want you dead. I want you dead so I can have my goodies. I can't imagine how the father of Luke 15 felt when those words were spoken to him. I can't imagine the remorse of Eli, the priest Eli, when his two sons, the priest's sons, were frequenting the temple and forcing the young women who were coming to the temple to commit adultery with them and stealing from the people. I can't imagine how devastating that was to Eli, the priest, when he heard the rumors that his sons were actually coming against him and performing those horrible, terrible deeds behind his back. I can't imagine a son that would rise up and say, "We're going to take over. We're going to usurp the authority of our father. And if I can catch him in battle, I'll take his life." Now, granted, David had a number of sons from a number of wives in that day. That was accepted in that culture. It's certainly not what God wanted. But you can feel, or at least I hope you can feel, the heart of David when he writes the words, "Lord, how have they increased who troubled me?" It's like everyone was against him. If my own son has shown this treachery, look at all those others who followed him. Many are they who rise up against me. It's the way he felt. Felt like the whole kingdom was against him. Now, granted, he had those who were in allegiance with him and faithful to him and followed him. But to David, it must have seemed like everybody was against him. People that he had led, people that he had loved, people that he had encouraged have now turned on him. And all he could hear ringing in the portals of gossip is this phrase in verse 2, "There is no help for him in God." There is no help for him in God. That must have rang in David's mind as he laid down to sleep. It must have been what was ringing in his mind when he woke up the next morning. It must have been what was ringing in his mind when he was actually doing battle to regain the kingdom. There is no help for him in God. And I wonder this morning if that is not a taunt of the enemy, not just to David, but to many of us when we feel like everything has turned against us. When we feel like our world is crumbling. When we feel like we are being crushed. When we feel as if we have been betrayed. Not necessarily by a family member, not necessarily by a close friend, but life itself maybe has turned inward against us. We hear those words that become an enemy's taunt. There's no help for God for you. You're stuck in this situation. You've lost your job. You will never find another one. You are behind in your bills and you will never get caught up. There is no help for God for you. You've cried out to the Lord for physical healing and yet you're sicker than when you begin to pray. There is no help for God for you. Your marriage is in shambles and you've cried out to the Lord and the enemy taunts you with, "There is no help for you in God. There's no sense giving it a try any longer." And on and on and on we could go on and describe how the enemy would use those very words to taunt us and to get us discouraged and to help us throw up our hands and say, "What's the use?" And it all comes from this psalm where David said, "That's the way I felt." How many here today know the enemy would use that to discourage anybody if he could? Amen? There is no help for you in God. You're not going to get out of this one. And then we do what we normally do. We say, "No, but God has helped us hitherto. The Lord has helped us," the Old Testament says. "God has helped us before, and the track record is true. He's going to help us again." And then the enemy says, "Yes, but this time it's different. God may have helped you 99% of the time, but this is the 1% where he's not going to. What's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to play tricks on your mind, isn't he? How many know that when we deal with the devil, it's up here? It's up here. The most of the battle is up here. It's in our minds. Now, I'm not saying it's in your head, okay? I'm saying it's in your mind. He loves to play tricks up here. He loves to bring in those thoughts. Very seldom. I can only remember, I think it's twice in my life that I have actually, that I believe the devil appeared to me. One was over in Battleground West when we first, it wasn't long after we moved here. I've shared that story before. And one other time I believe that he did. The other times that the enemy has tried to discourage me, it's been up here. Putting those thoughts in my mind. You'll just be going along minding your own business. And all of a sudden this thought comes that God has forsaken you and he hates you. And somehow it translates to this phrase in verse 2. There is no help for him in God. And we hear the enemy say, there is no help for you in God. You're not going to get out of this one. Mm-mm. This time God's not going to come through. But I love to say what Cheryl always says, the opposite is truth when it comes to the devil. Amen? He's a liar and the father of the lies. And we know that. But for David, having his son show the treachery that he did, it must have been discouraging. In the book of Nehemiah, we'll go back to Psalms 3 in a moment. In the book of Nehemiah, there's an example of what I'm talking about. And I apologize to the sound crew. I didn't get my scriptures up to them this morning. But Nehemiah, in just a nutshell, the children of Israel have been in captivity in Babylon. And now Persia rules the world. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. His beloved city is in ruins. So Nehemiah goes privately by night and he surveys the walls of Jerusalem. And he sees that the report was correct. The walls are torn down. There are cracks in the wall. It is open and vulnerable to the enemy's onslaught. And as a matter of fact, there are enemies using the city of Jerusalem because the walls are down. The enemy is actually inhabiting there. And Nehemiah gets this overwhelming sense that he's got to do something. And so Nehemiah is called the wall builder. So he goes back and the king notices that he is troubled. And I don't know this for sure, but I have a hunch that the enemy is telling Nehemiah the same thing he told David. There is no help for you from God in this. Your burden for Jerusalem, your burden for the walls, but this project's way too big for you. And so he's down. You can tell it on his face. How many know some people are real good at hiding things on their face? They're good at hiding things, right? And then others aren't. And I'm not saying hypocritical or anything like that, but things that you're going through inside wear on you outwardly. And this happened a couple weeks ago. I was had an, a special a challenge that I was dealing with, and I was trying to put on the good face and all of that, and on one day, three different people looked at me and said, what's going on? And I thought I was doing really good. But I wasn't. You could tell it on my face. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. He is taking the beverages to the king and he will taste them first to see if they're poisoned. It was a great job if you could get it. Right? You wouldn't be fired, you'd die before anything. So he's bearing the cup to the king, and the king looks at him and says, Nehemiah, your countenance is really down. Something's bothering you. Something's troubling you. You're not your normal sparkly self. And Nehemiah said, well, king, if I could have the liberty and the privilege to tell you the truth, here it is. I have seen the walls of my people, Jerusalem, the walls are tore down, and I'm burdened for them. And the king says, look, I'm going to give you permission, I'm going to give you money, I'm going to give you an army, and you go rebuild those walls. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. From a Persian king, foreign king. Sometimes God does use the ungodly. The riches of the ungodly are laid in store for the righteous, the Bible says. So Nehemiah takes that task. But when Nehemiah gets there to build the walls, he discovers that not everybody is a cheerleader. How many's ever been gung-ho for a project and discovered not everybody has pom-poms waving on your side, right? Yay, go, hip, hip, hooray, go, 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 right? And so in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, let me just read it, verse 17, down around the middle. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Okay, let's build the walls. Verse 18 says, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, the good hand of the Lord, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. So far, so good. And then look what happens. Verse 19 of Nehemiah 2. But when Sambalay the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Gershom Gishom the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, there is no help from God for you in this. No. Similar though. What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You have no right to tell me, because you're not even connected to this. You're an enemy of the Lord. You're an enemy of the walls. Now, if you skip over to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and I'm going to do this quickly here. It happened, verse 1, when Sambalay heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said this, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone walls. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Nehemiah, there is no help for God in this for you. You can build those walls, but a fox walking on them will tear those walls down. Those aren't the kind of people you want in your corner, right? That's what the enemy does. It's his taunt. It was the taunt that the enemy gave David when Absalom betrayed him. God's not going to help you in this. It's not going to help you. And then I love verse 4. It says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. He begins to pray, which is really the thing we need to do when we hear those words from Psalms 3. There is no help for him in God. We need to begin to pray. Amen. Need to begin to pray and call out on the Lord. Say, God, help us. And that's what verse 4 of Nehemiah 4 says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. And then verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. He didn't let that taunt stop him. He kept going. Verse 7, now it happened when Sambalay, Tobiah, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired to come to and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. When the enemy gets mad at you, you just begin to pray even harder. Because the enemy will be upset if we don't give up. The enemy will be upset with us if we don't throw in the towel, if we don't agree with him. But when the enemy is upset, we need to pray even harder. Amen? And then lastly, and we'll get back to Psalms 3, Nehemiah 6:15. I love this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And I want to tell you that was a miracle. To finish rebuilding the outer walls of the destroyed Jerusalem was a miracle. 52 days. And how did they do it? You can read the chapters before this. Everybody pitched in. The men, their sons, the daughters, everybody had a task. They all did it. They built them up in 52 days. It was a miracle. Maybe only bypassed by the six-day war in Israel, maybe, where they become established. It was a miracle that that happened. Now, it would take a lot longer to build the walls in the hearts of the people. But they built those outer walls. Verse 16, and it happened when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. Amen. And that's what we've got to do. When we're trying to rebuild our lives, or our finances, or our marriages, or our relationships, when we're trying to rebuild our hopes and our dreams, when we're trying to rebuild whatever it is, and the enemy keeps saying to us, the Lord's not going to help you in this one. The Lord's not going to be there for you. We've got to pray even harder and believe even greater and trust that God will do the miracles necessary for us to get those walls built again. That's the key. Now back to Psalms 3, if you would, please. There is no help for him in God. That's the taunt of the enemy. But David's not done yet. Look at verse 3 of Psalms 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. That phrase "for me" in your margin probably says "around me." You are a shield around me. Not just a shield right here, but a shield all the way around me. You are a shield around me. You're going to protect me from those words. Because words can hurt. Words can devastate. Words can discourage. And the enemy loves to send words our way. That's why we need the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen. That's why we need the shield of faith. Ephesians talks about, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Hallelujah. That's David's response to everyone who said, there is no help for you in this from God. He raises up the shield of faith and says, no, God is my shield, and I'm going to resist those words. That's what we have to do in the battle of our minds, is when the enemy begins to bring those thoughts into our minds, we need to counter those with the power of praise and the power of worship and the power of prayer. Amen. And sing a new song to the Lord and have a song on standby. Hallelujah. Have a song on standby. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. That's my standby song, if you didn't catch that. My hope is built on nothing less. When I hear those words, and I hear them, and you hear them, you young families hear them, and you older families, you hear them, and you stuck in the middle somewhere between young and old, you hear them. There is no help for you from God in this. Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. No. We're going to resist those because that is our shield. That's what protects us. The shield of faith, the word of the Lord, the worship and the praise of Almighty God. He says, you're the one who lifts up my head. David, you've been discouraged. Your head's been down. That's the problem with your head down. All you can see is there. You can't see out there. We need to get our heads up. Amen? need to get our heads up, because out there is the victory. Right here, right now, it's pretty discouraging. Everything I'm looking at right now can be pretty overwhelming. But Lord, you're the lifter up of my head. Come on. Come on. How many has ever done that to your kids before? Kids bring home a report card and their heads are down. You tell them it's, well, I don't know what you do, but I know what we did. Come on, lift your head up. It's okay. It's all right. You'll make it. Let me tell you about my report card. That always encouraged Eddie and Sharina. I told them about mine. No, lift your head up. Lift your head up. Lift your head up. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us when we're facing those words. There is no help for him in God. Lift your head up. No, look out there. There's some great victories. Look what God is going to do. Now notice after verse 2, after verse 4, and after verse 8, there's the word Selah. And most of you know this, but for those who may not have looked at that word before, Selah is a pause in the poetry. It's a pause in the writing. It's a little spot where the writer wanted you to stop and think about what was just said. It's a Selah moment. Just take a break from everything and just wait. Just be silent before the Lord and think about what was just said. So after verse 2, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Think about that. Think about the times the enemy has said that. And then you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. Think about that. Think about the times that the Lord has heard you when you cried to the Lord. Now, this probably means, when it says I cried, probably means I prayed. Not tears necessarily, but there are times that you've shed the tears too. There's times I've shed the tears. And the Lord heard me. So I'm going to take a Selah moment and just wait on the Lord. And just think about that a second. That the Lord heard you. That the Lord heard you. And then like the enemy always does, he loves to interrupt the Selah moment. Another thought comes in. So it's a battle that continues. And then lastly this morning, verse 5 on down, it says, I lay down and slept. I awoke for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. I don't think there were that many against David personally. By the description of the story, I don't think there may have been. But I'll tell you what will happen. The enemy will magnify our problems. He will not let you look at your problem through a microscope. He will let you look at your problems through a magnifying glass. And he'll make it a lot bigger than it is. And that's why verse 5 is really remarkable. I lay down and slept. I awoke for the Lord sustained me. I think what he could have wrote before this was that I've lost some sleep. And how many of us haven't lost some sleep over some of the things that the enemy has said? There is no help for you and God in this. I know I have. I know I've lost some sleep with a situation I'm dealing with, and the enemy keeps saying, there's no help for you, there's no help for you. I'll go to bed and I should be able to go to sleep. Usually I can sleep at the drop of a hat. I can usually sleep anywhere. I can lay down in this front row of pews with those metal things in my back, but I know just the right sweet spot, and I can go to sleep like that with no one's around. And you say, well, that's what you do all day is sleep. No, very seldom do I get there, but I can. I was at camp one day, and I worked all day at the camp, and I was pretty tired. I sit down by a rock there's a big rock at camp. Some of you have seen it there. The kids play on it, and I was eating my lunch. And that rock became a pillow, and I slept for half an hour. It was wonderful. It was great. I can sleep anywhere. But there's times that I can't even sleep in my own bed. I can't go to sleep because the enemy keeps hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. But here David has a victory. Lord, I lay down, I slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Praise God. And I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Hallelujah. David said, I got a good night's sleep. The Lord helped me. And I know that verse 2, there is no help for him and God, is wrong. There is help for me. Because God is my salvation and your blessing is upon your people. Praise God. That's the conclusion. You are going to help me, Lord. You will help me through this. Arise, O Lord. Perhaps evidence that David hadn't let the Lord rise up in the situation. Now, I'm saying this only because I've done it. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I've done this. I don't know if you've done this or not, but I have. There have been times in the challenges, and I've heard that voice, there is no help for you in God in this, that I've tried to solve it in my own strength. I've tried to come up with my own conclusions. And sometimes I've been rash in solving it, and I've had to pay the price for that later. Anybody associate with that here? Two of you? I'm glad second service folks will be here. There's probably more. No, come on. How many's ever tried to solve your own problem? Sure, there they are. And we ended up saying, oh man, did I blow it. It is better to wait on the Lord and to follow what he says. Amen? Because I'm not my own salvation. He is my own salvation. I want to close by reading the next psalm, Psalms 4. I think it's appropriate to what I've said this morning, and then we'll be dismissed. Psalms 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Again, a psalm of David. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood with a Selah moment? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Can you say amen? Amen. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. If you're going to be awake, meditate on the Lord with a Selah moment. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen. There are many who say, you will show us. Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. And then I love this last verse. I will both lie down in peace and what? Sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord is the answer. The Lord is our help. And contrary to what the enemy says, there is help for you from God in this situation that you're in right now. There is help from God. Would you stand as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your word. And Lord, I just pray that Psalms 3 would just enrobe itself around us and be a strength to us and an encouragement to us. Though devastated by his son's betrayal, Absalom's betrayal, David rose above that and found the God who helps in every situation. So this morning, Lord, whatever circumstance your people are dealing with, whatever it is that they're having to tackle and handle, when they begin to hear those words from the enemy, there is no help from God for you in this. Help us to rise above that. Lift our head up, Lord. Be our shield. Be our glory. And help us to be able to know and believe that our salvation comes from the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise and that confidence. And Lord, when we do battle in our minds with the enemy, Help our minds have that which is of Christ Jesus in it. Think upon these things, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Think upon these things. Help us to do battle in the heavenlies with our joy and our song and our worship and our backup song, Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, that is who is going to help us in every situation that we face. Be it financial, spiritual, marital, be it, Lord, whatever we might be facing, relationship-wise, God, you're going to be our strength, you're going to be our help, and Lord, according to chapter 4, we're going to be able to sleep at night. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, whoever, maybe not everybody this morning, but whoever is here today that might be going through something, and those words are just piercing their minds. There's no help for you and God in this. Help, Lord Jesus, them to rise up above that and say, my victory is in Jesus. My victory is in Jesus. My strength is in the maker of heaven and earth. And I will look into the hills from where cometh my strength. Where does my strength come from? The maker of those hills. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. Have a great, great week. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before. Thank you for coming this morning. You're dismissed.